That was me. Okay. I'm going to take this off again. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Boom. Okay. Thanks for coming. It's been a while since we've had that kind of issue. We are in Psalm chapter number 51 this morning. We're still in a little series that has to do with our theme, desiring growth. And we're hitting it from a bunch of different angles. Of course, it's a very straightforward theme. It's a basic principle of life, as we've already talked about over the last few weeks. God does want us to grow. And by the way, it's just a natural result of a correctly lived Christian life. And it's a product of God working in our life. In other words, when we allow God to work in our life and we're trying to follow along the right course, it's just natural. We're going to grow. And it becomes a positive change. But the point is, it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come automatically. We have to work on it. One of the most, if I look at our country now, by way of introduction, one of the things that's a little bit dangerous in our country is really with our media, our tech, social media, and so forth, and the censorship that's going on. And this isn't political, I'm just making an analogy here. Our media will blatantly ignore certain crimes and stories if it doesn't follow their perceived way that things should go. Okay? Tech and social media ban and suspend people that say things that they don't just agree with, that don't follow up with their maybe leftist ideology. By the way, this is America. We have a right to believe as we want to believe. That doesn't make what we believe right. Okay? How many of you have ever believed or thought something and found out, oops, I was wrong? How many of you have ever done that? Okay? That's called being human, all right? Like 49er fans, they think they're going to win tonight. They're wrong. They're just wrong. By the way, we're going to have a church split. Okay? How many of you, let's be honest here, like the 49ers? Okay? How many of you love Jesus and you're a Rams fan? By the way, I'm trying to censor you. If you're a 49ers fan, get out of here. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's just a game. It's just a game. I think the number 49, I hope that's the amount of points they lose by, but I'm not sure. They may win. But that's what, now what do we call that when they try to ban something simply because they just don't agree? What kind of culture is that? It's a cancel culture. By the way, that's not how we were founded. By the way, we'll preach the truth, and you have the right not to believe the Bible, and that's fine. That doesn't make it right, but we're trying to, if we got to the point where people get offended, if they hear something they don't agree with. That's just called different views, okay? And that's a cancel culture. What is cancel culture? The promotion of canceling of people, brands, shows, whatever, due to what they consider to be offensive or problematic remarks or ideologies. And there was a few weeks ago, probably about a month ago, there was a famous comedian. I don't remember his name, and he's probably profane in some of the things he says. But they wanted to cancel him because he said you're either born, that only ladies have babies. Where'd that come from? That is offensive. That there's only two genders, male and female. Where'd that come from? God, probably. You know, they're changing the M&Ms. How many of you heard that? So I heard somebody say that one of the M&Ms is coming out and it's going to identify as a Skittle. Still an M&M. They even tried to cancel Dr. Seuss. And those are the only books I can actually understand when I read, so I'm in trouble. People lose out because of their beliefs. Now, I'm going to look at something tonight, this morning, that does cancel something out, whether we like it or not. And we'll look at it in Psalm 51. Let me give you a background to Psalm 51. The Psalms are very, very, they're really good when you understand some of the background as to when it was written. It really gives you a little bit of a mindset of, hey, what was going on. Psalm 51 was written after a very painful experience in David's life. And he gives us a biological and an insightful look at that time and how it affected him as he was going through it. Let me give you some background. It was the time when the kings would go forth to war. And so David's army takes off, and they're going to war. David decides for whatever reason that he's going to sit this one out. And as his men are off to war, David is lounging around the house with too much time on his hand. As he is lounging around, he happens to look out the window, and I don't even know why, and I guess there's cultural things, and he sees a lady outside bathing herself. Now, David had a bunch of wives. He didn't need another one. But once he took a look, certain things started to kick in. So he takes one of his men and says, hey, I want you to go down and find out who this lady is. One of his men goes down there, and he comes back, and he gives a report on who she is. After he gets the report, first of all, it should have been settled a long time ago, but it really should have been settled. They come back and say, tell him two things that should have got his attention. Number one, she's married. Number two, she's married to one of your soldiers who's out fighting the war you probably should be out fighting. Not only that, it wasn't just any soldier. It was one of David's mighty men. You think that would have settled it? Like, what am I thinking? But it already went too far. David sins. He has her come up. She comes up. And they are immoral. She goes home. David probably is thinking in his mind, that's it. It's done. It's over. Just a one-time thing. Then he gets a message that she had sent to him. I'm pregnant. Now it's getting worse. So what does David do? He's like, I can't let this get out. So he sins and has her husband, Uriah, brought back from the war. He's thinking Uriah will come home. He'll stay the night with his wife, and it's his kid. He'll think it's his kid. By the way, whenever you start manipulating and doing things you're supposed to do, do you see how your mind just kind of gets into stupidity and overdrive? So he comes home and he won't go near his wife. He says, how can I go home to my wife when my buddies are out on the field and battle? Can you imagine the knife that's stuck in David's heart as he hears these things? So then David does something else. He invites him over and he gets him drunk. He has him drink wine. And by the way, this isn't the message, but let's just throw it in there. It sounds like David knew what happens when you drink. And yet Christians will sit here and defend it. Back to our regular message. And he still doesn't go to his wife. So now David's backed up into a hole. So what does David do? He sins and he has Joab put her husband at the front of the battle and then have people back off of him to guarantee that he'll be killed. And then he is killed. And then the wife mourns. David sneaks her into his harem, makes him his wife, thinking no one's going to notice. By the way, that was a really bad idea. It's a little thing you call math. Well, he thinks he gets away with it. Then I want you to read, I'm going to read a couple verses. You can flip over there. Keep your finger in Psalm chapter 51. Here is what happened right before David writes Psalm chapter 51. That's the backstory, but here's what prompted it. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. There's a man named Nathanael. He's a prophet of God. He comes to David and he tells him a story about a man who basically, I'm going to save some time, he basically needs something and takes... He's a poor man, and he takes this animal from the rich man takes an animal from a poor man to feed somebody else instead of using what he has. And David gets upset about it. Says, that guy, that's wrong. And then Nathanael sticks the knife in right here in verse 7. Nathanael said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover give unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be the wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. That's a story. David gets called out. He gets nailed to the wall for what he did. And by the way, David didn't argue with him. He goes, "You're right, I did." David eventually got right. Now, there was a lot of payment to be made, by the way. The child died. David had some upheaval in his family because of what happened. By the way, David always had an issue with Joab. How many of you realize it when you read your Bible that Joab is a good guy, then he's against it? It's just all this stuff going on. Well, I wonder how Joab respected him when he saw what David did. So although David gets right with God, there's a lot of issues he faces. But what the point I want you to see is David gives us insight into the effects of this sin in his life and what it did, because for a while he left it uncensored and unconfessed. What does that have to do with growth? Sin always cancels growth. Because sin has consequences. Now, none of us are perfect. I get that. But I'm talking about when we choose to allow things into our life and we don't deal with them and we just go on in it and we try to act as if it's okay and we're hiding it. It never works out very well. Just doesn't. Sin cancels some things. Let me give you a couple thoughts in the brief time we have. What does sin cancel that would hurt us when it comes to growth? First of all, sin cancels our purity, our righteousness. You see, sin is something that we must all deal with. But there are certain types of sins which cause a lot more damage. If you get mad at somebody and you respond harshly or mean-spirited, that's bad. Don't get me wrong. But there's a lot more consequences in this type of thing. Yeah. And God gave David several chances to think about what was going on. He had all these stop signs. Stop, David. Stop, David. Stop, David. And he just blew right through them. And it caused some issues in his life. You see, when we willingly give in to sin and choose to be disobedient, when we have a choice to do something else, or we choose to hide and cover it and not confess it and forsake it, it has devastating consequences. What are some of the consequences here that caused him? Look at the guilt in verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He had the knowledge that I'm dirty and I need help. Verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." You see, during that time, this was heavy on David's heart. He wasn't making the right decisions, but it was always there. It was always bothering him. And by the way, that's what happens when we do things and we don't deal with it. That's what happens when we allow things in our life, and then we go into this thing where we want to hide it, we want to sweep it under the rug like everything's okay. No, it causes guilt, that burden that it brings upon us. Sin never delivers on its promise. It promises fulfillment. It promises joy and all these things, but it doesn't. It just piles up, and the weight of the sin is on there. Now, let me say this. There's a difference between the guilt of sin and the conviction of sin, right? See, guilt is when we're just hanging on to it, and it's all over us. Conviction is when God brings it to our attention. And he gets us to understand how bad it is, and we feel bad about it for the purpose of getting it right. God's trying to get us to deal with it. But when we choose to hide it, we're left with the guilt. You say, "Well, Pastor Myers, I can do things that I know that you would say are wrong, and I don't feel any guilt or any shame." Let me say this very kindly. It could be because you're not a Christian. Because, see, when we're saved, God works on us. And we ought to be thankful for that. We do something and it's wrong, and God comes back and says, "Hey," that conviction starts to come, and God's saying, "Hey, that wasn't right. Let's just confess it, let's forsake it, and let's go forward." God's trying to help us. But when we don't do that, we keep it on us, and that guilt starts to come our way. Look at verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Now look what he says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Not only was there his guilt, it was grinding on him physically. It wore down his body. By the way, living a certain way can do that. You know that, right? There's a connection between your emotion and how it affects you physically. And it was bothering him. You see, sin is like that. It promises a life of gladness and delivers a life of pain. You may mess around and get what you think you wanted, but you won't want what you get. You may do that thing that's wrong, and there's an excitement behind it, but it takes away from our physical energy. You ever see somebody that's lived a hard life? Then they'll tell you how old they are, and it's like, I'm not trying to be mean here, but you look older. Does that. It just does. It wears on you. But that's not all. It cancels our spirit. Look at verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is the emotional upheaval. It says, great, he felt dirty. I need a clean heart. God, David realized that sin dirtied his heart. I've counseled enough for people, and they've been involved in something, and after they got done with it, they're like, I feel dirty. I just don't feel right. By the way, if you're a Christian, it's going to be like that. Because God wants you to understand, that's not the way to go. Let's go this way. Let's get this thing fixed. Let's get this thing cleaned up so we can go. Shame is always a consequence of sin. Remember, I was reading something for a marriage series I was doing, and I read this magazine article, and it was by a lady who actually had an affair. She was talking about how she traveled for business, and she met this guy, and her whole point was like there was excitement looking forward to it, and you get caught up into it. But she says, but the second you're done, you feel horrible. And she talked about how it ruined her marriage. That's how sin is. See, Gary taught, believe it or not, my son-in-law taught something in Sunday school I actually listened to. We sin because our desires get out of control. But what we think will happen is we think if we follow it, we'll find delight in the sin. And as soon as we do it, we don't have delight. We feel dirty and we're down. But on the other hand, if we follow God, it's the opposite. We delight in him first, and he gives us the right desires. It's very important. Then he talks about the emotional dejection. He goes, give me a right spirit. Do you know, it affects how you react and how you see things and how you just relate to people. You ever see someone with a horrible spirit? Sometimes because there's something bubbling in their life that they're not dealing with. And it affects everything they do, and every relationship they have is sour. That's why you better be very careful about bitterness. Well, I have something against somebody. We never go to talk to them about it. We never try to find out everything that's going on, and we just sour, and it sours our spirit, and we're like that towards everybody. Can I say this, though? When we get saved and we know the Lord, he changes our spirit. You look at Galatians chapter 5. He talks about two things. The works of the flesh. That's doing what we want to do based on our desires that we think will bring us delight. And in verses 19 to 21, he talks about them. There's some sinful actions and there's some bad spirits. But then he talks next about the other option we have, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God brings into our life. He changes our spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are all good emotional spirits. And they're a result of our relationship with God. But the problem is, as soon as we sin, all of those start to change. Because our spirit isn't right. We're getting away from God, and so now there's no more fruit, good fruit being born because we're not spending time with him. It tells us in John 15, we abide in the vine, and the natural outgrowth is fruit. Next, sin cancels our relationship. Look at verse 11. Look what David says. Cast me not away from thy spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, when we allow sin to get a foothold in our life, it comes between us and our relationship with God. It just does. Makes it abundantly clear throughout the Bible that needs to be dealt with. That's why he tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. By the way, this just makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever had an issue with somebody? Let's just say you had maybe an argument. Let's be real practical. Say maybe it's you and, I don't know, your spouse. And you have a situation and you're not agreeing with something and you go away. What happens? You're not as close. You get the what we call the one-word answers, right? How was your day? Great. What's for dinner? Food. There you go. You want to blah, 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 blah? No. And it's like, okay, at some point, it's like, okay, we got to get. It's like, why? There's an issue there. There's an issue there. So what do? Issue. Move the issue out of the way. Now the relationship is restored. The issue that causes us to help us feel like we're out of God's presence is sin. How many times has that happened and people blame God? God, where are you? God doesn't, by the way, God doesn't move. God's everywhere. And if we're having trouble with his presence, maybe we've brought something in that's blocking that sense of his presence in our life. But it also affects the power that he gives us. He says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the New Testament, as opposed to the Old Testament, we're told that once we're saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit lives within us. He's there to comfort us. He is there to guide us into God's word. And it's through his power that we get it's through his strength that we get the power to live the Christian life. But when we're sinning, we're cutting off that flow. He'll try to teach us through his word. You'll read something in his word, and it's like you'll get something out of there. It's like, that's God teaching you something. He's bringing it to your attention. And it's like, that's good, that's helpful. But sometimes we get to the point, we can even be reading his word, but if we're not right with him in some area, we're not hearing. Because we can't. It's like the old illustration. Now, they have satellite radios now. You can listen to the same station throughout the whole country. But it used to be, you know, you get in your car and I'm driving from here. You can have a Los Angeles station on in your car and you're driving up to San Francisco, although I don't know why anybody would want to go there. And you're driving up there and the farther you get, the station gets muted more and more and more. And you can't hear it. Now, the station's still broadcasting. You know why you're having trouble hearing it? You're moving away from it. Yep. That's what happens when we sin. We move away from God, and the Spirit of God has a hard time getting a hold of us because we can't hear him. We've got all this other stuff in our life. You want to have a good relationship with God? Deal with those things quickly in your life. Yeah. If something happens or you get out of kilters, make sure you deal with it right away. The best thing is not to let it get in your life. Look at verse 12. Sin cancels our joy. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me by thy free spirit. Now, I want you to understand something very clearly. He didn't say, restore unto me my salvation, right? You know why? Once you trust Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Amen. You're not going to lose that. Yeah. By the way, when he forgives you of your sin, he forgives you of all your past sins and all your future sins. But that doesn't mean we should continue to sin. Someone has said, when you get saved, it doesn't make you sinless, but you should sin less. But he didn't lose his salvation, but can I just tell you something? He lost the joy of his salvation. All those, however long it was that David held on to it, he went through all the drama and all the things and the back scheming and all this stuff. David had no joy of the Lord. He said, restore. Listen, one of the great benefits of salvation is joy. You can't help but be joyful when you realize your sins have been forgiven. You can't help but be joyful when you realize now I can have a close relationship with the creator of the universe. I have hope of a great eternal future. I can now have a right view of life. I have a purpose in life. That brings so much joy. But you know what ruins it? Is when we allow sin to take hold in our life. Someone has said, I read this statement many years ago. He goes, a lack of joy in the life of a Christian could just be God's way of saying, hey, there's something you need to work on. There's something you need to get right. That doesn't mean that, I get it. We all have problems in life, right? We all have hard times in life. But as a Christian, you can still have joy in the Lord. Because you know God's in charge, and you know that God's going to use this to work in your life, and you'll let him. But when we have that the drama in our life because of our actions, that's a different animal. And now it all builds up, and that joy we used to have in Jesus Christ is now gone. We've lost the joy of our salvation, and we lose the security. He says, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He felt like he was going down, and Lord, I need you to hold me up. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. You ever hear someone say, religion, it's nothing more than a crutch. How many of you have ever heard that? I need a crutch. Sometimes I'm just weak and I'm like, Lord, I need you to hold me up. I can't get through this thing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But when we're sinning and our relationship with God starts to erode and we're not feeling his presence and the joy's gone, we feel like we have no one there to help us. We have nothing, we have nothing to hold on to, and we need that desperately. Security in life comes as a result of our relationship with God. And whenever we sin, we're weakening our own security. And then lastly, look at verse 13. This may be the biggest one, although to be honest with you, a lot of times we don't see it as the biggest one, but I think it is. It cancels our testimony. Look at verse 13. David said, and David's begging for God to get him to help him to get right. David's telling everything he's went through, and he's done with it. He wants to get back to where he was. And he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, why is David saying that? Cleanse me, Lord. Let my relationship with you be restored. Let me have that joy back. Let me get to where I was before. And then I can teach those that don't know about you. I can teach them about you. I can tell them about you. Why would David say that? Because it's kind of hard to say that when when sin's kind of wrecking your life. It's kind of hard to say that when you're not letting God work in your life. By the way, one of the biggest consequences that Nathan pointed out to him was that that David sinned. Verse 14 of when we looked at Samuel, Nathan told him this. He goes, howbeit, by this deed, what he did, the whole drama, thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Nathan says, listen, this isn't just about you. See, the nations there in that dynamic with Israel, they all had their different gods, and their gods were impersonal, and their gods were nothing more than idols. Their gods had no power, and the things they had to do to appease their gods were horrific. Some of them would sacrifice their children to their gods. Their gods, it was horrific, and the God of Israel was in stark contrast. The God of Israel was a God of love. The God of Israel was a God that made a difference in their life and showed his power. And so Israel was a shining light to all them. And he said, because of what you did, the enemies look and say, really? That's what someone who follows the true God does? And they didn't get on David, they blasphemed God. Think about that. Our country, for the most part, a lot of times, they're going to think what they think about God is going to be based on what they think about us. Now, sometimes they don't like us just because they don't like the things that we believe. You know, someone said, that's true. You know, I believe the Bible, and people don't like me just because I believe the Bible. No, they may not like you because you act like a ninny, because you have a bad attitude about it. No, it's because of the Bible. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has everything to do with your spirit. But that's a message for another day. But I'll tell you what, do something wrong openly if people know you're a Christian. And here they come. I've worked at so many places. From the time I started living for God, whenever I got a job, I found a way immediately to let them know that I'm a Christian. Not jumping on the table, I'm a Christian. I just wanted them to know I was a believer. I wasn't going to do some of the things they did, and so don't bother to ask. And whenever I tell them, inevitably, they'd come up. And like, you're a Christian? And they'd like, well, that guy over there says he's a Christian too, and he does this, this, and this. And it's like, I don't want to hear that. It has nothing to do with me. But that's what happens. Not only did David experience all this for himself, he gave God a bad name. Now, I've said this over and over, and I'm done. You know, the best advertisement for Christianity is a Christian. We're also the worst. The choice is what's going on in our life. And by the way, we don't need to be perfect, but we need to be very careful. And when we do stray or do something that's outside of the character of a Christian, we don't hold on to it. We take it to God right away. Part of growing in grace is dealing with our sin, is dealing with when we are weak and we do something we should not do. How are we going to deal with it? Because if we don't deal with it, our growth is going to be canceled out. But if we deal with it correctly, we can go forward. See, Christianity is a spiritual thing, and sin is not. Therefore, sin cancels Christianity, cancels spirituality. You cannot successfully be sinning and be a spiritual Christian. You know, there's better options. You know what the best option? The very first and the best option is to avoid sin. Avoid it. Just be careful. But if you do sin, make sure you confess it right away. Go to the Lord and let him, by the way, let me just tell you something. He knows. Lord, I have to tell you what I did. And he's like, okay, what'd you do? Oh, really? He knows. You know what confession is? It's agreeing with God. God, here's what I did, and I know it's wrong. And God's like, that's where I want you to be. And Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. Please cleanse me and help me to go forward. If you desire growth, then you need to be a Christian that does all we can to avoid that which is wrong, because that stops Christian growth. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, if we may. Thank you for listening this morning. What's going on in your life? I would imagine that a lot of you, I would imagine most of us are not where David was. What David was when it came to the scale of sin was the far end. The far end. That's the worst case scenario. But most of us have little things that sometimes we allow ourselves to indulge in. Or maybe we react in a wrong way. The problem is, the longer we let that go without dealing with it, the more that it backs up on us and the harder it is to deal with. When I used to preach in junior church, I would teach the children about sin, and we would use the example of Samson. And here's what we would do. I'd take a spool of thread, sewing thread, and I would wrap it around someone's wrist a couple times and say, now break that. And they could very easily break it. And then I would do it a few more times. And they could break it, but it was getting harder. But the more I wrapped it around them, you eventually come to a point where there's so much thread, even though it's so thin, there's so much of it, you can't break it anymore. It's built up. Let's not let sin build up in our life, because it's slowing down our growth. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to take the first step to getting victory over that sin. That's getting eternal forgiveness. Because, you see, the whole reason we need to be saved is because of sin. God is righteous and holy, and sin could never abide in His presence. And if we're sinners, we're not on our way to heaven. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us we're on our way to hell. That's why Jesus came. He came to die in our place for our sins, to pay our price, so that we, by trusting in what He did, can have forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced that. Here's the question. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have any doubt? with nobody looking around. If you, that's you, say, you know, Pastor, that's me. I'm not for sure that if I were to die right now that I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? If you just quickly raise your hand until I see it, put it down, and then put it down. Anybody else, raise your hand, I'll pray for you. I see your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Let's stand together. The piano's going to play. The altar is open. Maybe there's something you want to come and just talk to the Lord about. Lord, help me to be careful. I don't want anything to get a foothold in my life.